Baptist Church. A church on the way to God's heart presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
What a glorious and wonderful weekend was last weekend. Saw some people come to faith in Christ. That's always a good thing, right? I hope it happens more often around here. Amen. And in order for that to happen, then the power of God needs to be displayed. Needs to be spoken of, needs to be shared, needs to be going from here to the ends of the earth and wherever we go. Today I want to start something you already know that I really, really enjoy and like, preaching through a book of the Bible. I don't do it all the time. Some people are like, oh my God, we're still in Acts. We're still in the same book, yeah, as long as it takes to get the whole book through and understood. So today I want to start with the letter to the Romans. The letter to the Romans is a deep letter. Some say it's not as deep as Ephesians, being the most difficult one, deemed by many scholars the most difficult one to interpret, the book of Ephesians. But Romans stands right by its side. Not that easy to look through and just take it at one glance and understand everything. You got to dig deep into the Word of God, and especially in these letters of Paul. So today I want to start with Romans, and I want to finish through the letter to the Romans. But in between, I'm going to take some breaks and talk to you about other stuff. There's a couple of sermons I have cooking. They're in the back burner right now, on God's generosity, on gender ideation, you know, things like that, that it's wreaking havoc in our lives and around us. So many people, even church people, are struggling with all this. So we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. So bear with me. But I want to start with the letter to the Romans. I've been wanting to do this for a while, so... Today, I just want to start in probably the most likely verse that you would think in Romans chapter 1 is not where it says that God gave men to perversion into a messed up heart and let them go into their sin. Probably not the favorite verse in Romans chapter 1, but we will deal with that probably next week. But then when you look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is power unto salvation. Power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed. And that's what we will start today. I just got a little excited there. I hope you're as excited as me as we start through the letter to the Romans. So let me give you a little preamble, a little background on the letter to the Romans. So this is just information for you to kind of, to get the context of the writing of Paul. First of all, this letter was written probably about 56 to 58 AD. So we're talking probably about 20 years after Jesus' death or so, 20 something years after Jesus had departed and went on to his throne in heaven by the side of the Father. And actually, Paul did not write with his hand, but he had a transcriber or somebody who would write for him. His name was Tertius, like the third. Tertius, right? And he's the one that actually penned this for Paul, as Paul dictates and Paul tells him what to write. What is the reason or the main reason for this letter? Simply to proclaim the glory of God. right? Proclaim the glory of God in a sense of teaching some doctrines that are extremely important to us, and they were important to the Christians in Rome to which Paul was writing. Remember that these are the Christians who are at the capital city of the greatest empire at the time, the Roman Empire. This is the center of everything in the world at the time. And these are the Christians who are living right there where the philosophers and the politicians and all this stuff is happening. And you know, the Romans weren't really easy to please. And the Caesar and the emperors were really, really bad when you think about it, right? So you can imagine the influences and the pressures that these Christians in Rome were going through. And they had to be under all of that. And the temptation, you know, to politicize the gospel. We see that in the United States, and we're not even under an empire like that. We see the gospel being tainted with ideas. They're so-called great thinkers of the time, and we see that today, and the empire big shots want to have at it, especially because the gospel seems something menial or small to them. I want to talk to you about that in a little bit, but I want you to think about this because Paul takes the letter in the first few verses, and I'm just going to read the first seven verses and then we'll continue, okay? So look at this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through 7, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart, and look at this, for the gospel of God. You take note of that. The gospel of God. But I want you to see, he identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who called him? Who called him apostle? It was Jesus Christ himself, all right? Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Introduction. He just introduced himself. Now, I want you to take note of this. First of all, Paul says, I am a servant. I'm a bond servant. I'm a slave in the house of God, of Jesus Christ. I am also an apostle. Jesus Christ was the one who commissioned him and named him as one of his apostle to the Gentiles. Now remember, he had 12 that he chose out of the ones, one that betrayed him, Judas. He was replaced by Matthias, and these were the 12 chosen, 11 chosen by Jesus, one chosen by the rest of the apostles and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and then Paul, who is the one of those baker's dozen of donuts. You know, they have 13 donuts. So it's like Paul is the number 13 here. He's the little lanyap. He's the add-on apostle to the Gentiles. So he identifies himself as apostle. He also identifies as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He identifies himself as a missionary to the Gentiles, commissioned by Christ himself. And he describes his readers and he talks about them in a great way. You see, he says to the believers in the church in Rome, the ones whom God loves and called to be saints, to be set apart for God. He says they receive grace, called to belong to Jesus, loved by God, and called to be saints. Isn't that a description of who you are and I am in Christ Jesus also? As a church, all of that belongs to us. That's a description of us too. And he says, I am thankful for you guys. And let's read in verses 8 and on. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you in my prayers, right? Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of you by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's talk about that for a second, and then we'll dive right in to my 4 points. I got you, okay? So no problem. First of all, he says he's thankful for them. He's thankful for them, and he doesn't even know them. He says, I am eager to come to you, but I have never been able to because of all the obstacles in front of me. I haven't even met you, yet I thank God for you. Why did he say he was thankful for them? Because of their famous faith. Because of their faith. Known throughout the whole world, Paul says. He knew that they were people of faith in the Church of Rome, and it's become famous. He also prayed for them. How many of us have ever been prayed for by someone you don't even know? Right? Paul didn't know them, yet he was praying for them. I'm pretty sure you have prayed for someone you hadn't even met yet. Somebody has told you, hey, can you pray for my uncle? And you pray for him, you don't even know so-and-so's uncle. You probably never meet so-and-so's uncle, but yet you pray for them. Here's Paul saying, I mention you in my prayers always, yet I do not know you because I've heard about you. Somebody told me about you. I can't wait to come and see you. It even says, I long to see you. That shows some of that spiritual love and care that we have and that we should have for all believers, okay? Now, I'm giving you another sermon just in the introduction. He was indebted to them. He's like, I owe you. I need to come to you. I owe you because I promised I'd come, and I haven't been able to make it there, right? I have this eagerness to come and visit you, to bring you the power of the gospel. I can't wait to go there. I can't wait to go there. Now, I want you to understand that this letter is written during Paul's time in Corinth, which he spent a good bit, you know. And he intended, of course, to go to Rome and then continue on to Spain. And there's always been that speculation whether Paul made it all the way to Spain or not. And the scriptures, when you look, you can't find anywhere where it specifically says that he made it all the way to Spain. And guess why he wanted to go to Spain, right? Because Spanish is the heavenly language. He needed to learn Spanish before he goes up there, right? So y'all get to... No, I'm just kidding, right? That was the joke that we always say Hispanics. That's why he needed to go to Spain to learn Spanish to go to heaven, right? But we know that Paul was arrested at least twice in Rome, and not only that, we also know that when he wanted to go to Rome, he was interrupted because he wanted to go to Rome, but yet he made it to Jerusalem first from Corinth. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring an offering for the poor, and when I get done with that, then I'm going to Rome and then Spain. Well, guess what? He got to Jerusalem, and he got arrested. That was it. He made it to Rome later as a prisoner. But he maybe didn't make it to Spain. Some say, like Clement of Rome, back in year 96 or so, right about the time when John the Apostle died, Clement wrote that Paul actually did make it to Spain. But that's extra biblical references. That's outside of the Bible. We don't know for sure if he made it to Spain or not. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. I don't care what Paul made it. The good thing is the gospel made it to me and you. That's the whole thing right there. He may not have made it that far, but the gospel did, and that's what's important. And the letter is divided into like four sections that are pretty obvious, and we'll see that as we go through. Righteousness, 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 righteousness. Four divisions. Righteousness is needed. Righteousness is provided. Righteousness is vindicated, and righteousness is practiced. Okay, so we're going to talk a lot about righteousness in these days. So that's the main theme of the letter, righteousness. Of course, righteousness not found in me, not found in you. We cannot manufacture it. There are no amount of good works and deeds that you and I can do that would bring upon us and would give us such righteousness. So Paul points out that God does not demand you and I to change in order to come to him. God does not ask, you need to change before you come to me, AJ. You need to change all that stuff. No, God doesn't say that. He says, you come to me, AJ, I'll change you. That's the thing. And once he's changed you, then he gives you the power to continue on peeling layers after layers after layers until you become like Jesus Christ. So that's a big thing that he gives you his righteousness. And I'm getting ahead of my sermon here. But I want you to understand how good is God and his righteousness that he, even though we are sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about that for a sec. You see, Jesus didn't die for the good. Jesus didn't die for the righteous. Jesus died for the unrighteous in which you and I are counted. Jesus died for the sinner, not for the saints. Now, he died for the sinner to make them saints. That's a big thing. You know, we need to understand. So let us get into it because this is getting good. And I really want to get to the end of this today, hopefully. Right. So we're going to see the power of God's, the gospel of God. And I want us to see this powerful letter as he reveals to us how his righteousness is imputed, given to us and placed on us and just sealed us. You know, I want you to leave today here with no shame. No shame to go out there and talk about the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ Jesus. Because the gospel of God, the gospel is power. May I say it in the words of a famous, comedian? The power of the gospel is dynamite! Some of you are too young to know that. Some of you are way older and are laughing right now. So I want us to leave here today with no shame that we preach the gospel because the gospel is power. The gospel that saved you, the gospel that we have experienced. If you have experienced the power of the gospel, then that reached you and that transformed you and that has kept you so far, then I hope and pray that we go out there and share it. And if you haven't, then today that the power of the gospel may just explode in your heart and transform you. Now, let's go. First of all, Paul says, I am not ashamed. Let's look at verses 16 and 17, and that's where we're going to stop for today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Faith, righteousness, by faith. Oh, okay. But let's start at the first thing here. I am not ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would somebody be ashamed? I want you to think about this, because why does Paul say this to the Romans? Well, of course, I want you to understand that the gospel is based on a Jewish carpenter. And in Rome, a Jewish carpenter was a nobody. See, Jewish people were nobodies to Rome. As a matter of fact, we're talking about Rome in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a minute little city in the empire. So the Romans deemed Jerusalem and the Jews were like, lower class people that we have subdued, to which we tax and take their money and their livelihood. And to think that the gospel comes from there, you think, how did the Roman culture take that? You're going to come at me with little Jesus? That, a Jewish carpenter? No wonder Paul says, you know, I'm not ashamed to preach to the Romans about the Jewish carpenter, because there is power and they don't know it. I mean, why put your faith in a little Jew that was crucified if you were a Roman? It made no sense. Rome was a proud city. These were people who were living at the top, you know. They weren't paying attention to little fables and stories and stuff. They had all their own, especially a Jew that arose from the dead. That just didn't make sense to them. So to think that this little Jewish tent maker, Paul, is going to talk about a Jewish carpenter that died on a cross and supposedly resurrected, no power seen in that. That's humorous, actually, to them. So no wonder Paul says, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because there is power in it. And you just don't know it yet until it blows up in your face, hopefully in your heart. I remember when I was a kid, I used to be in elementary school. And maybe some of you were. I didn't know how nerdy that was until after. But you were one of those patrol people in school. You know, they picked a couple from each classroom, and you're supposed to make sure that the uniforms and everything was kept in order, like the little campus police. And you didn't know how nerdy that was until later. How many of you did that kind of stuff? No? I'm the only nerd in here that actually did that. I wreaked more havoc than you can think about in elementary school. But anyway, they chose me. And one of the greatest and most exciting things was to be able to bring a message from the principal. You know, the principal write a note and say, go and tell this to the class, third grade class over there. And, you know, you could come in there and the third grade teacher opened the door and was like, I got a message from the principal. Oh, go ahead. And I was standing in front of that classroom and saying, yeah. Thank you. And, you know, you had the power and the authority to interrupt the classroom and get in there because you had a message from the big gun, the principal. I felt powerful. And I was just a little third grader. You see what I'm talking about when I'm talking about Paul? Say, he may seem like a little third grader. Some people describe Paul and they say that he was short, chubby, stocky, big nose, crooked nose, bald headed, and almost blind. I mean, he walks into the room, probably be like, that's the preacher? In Rome? I don't think so. So I want you to think about that when he says, you know what? I'm not ashamed. You can look at me and say, you should be shameful. You should be ashamed. Who are you? I'm like, it's not me. It's who I come from and who I'm telling you about. Okay, so let's get into it. The Paul, the little ugly man with a crooked nose. Here we go. You see, any message from Caesar would catch people's attention. But a message from Paul, who would say? I don't know. But check it out. First of all, he says that he is not ashamed. Why? Because it is God's idea to save us for himself. You see, it's not Paul's idea. It wasn't just an idea born in Jerusalem. It's an idea that was born before the foundations of the world in the heart of God. See, God, he is the one with the idea to save us. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Guess what? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Check it out. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. His kind intention, his will. So God's idea, God's plan, and God's desire to save us. You see, it is all God. I want you to understand, there's nothing you do when it comes to salvation except bring your sin. When you come to the table of salvation, the only thing you bring is your sin. Because even faith comes from God. Because he is the author and perfecter of all faith. You don't even bring faith. You don't bring, I don't know, this is a double negative. You're not supposed to do that, but you don't bring nothing. You don't bring nothing. Okay? It was God's desire to save us. It was his will. It is under his power, his plan. In John 17, in verse 24, Jesus is praying, says, Father, I desire that they also They also whom you given to me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. You think about that. Jesus is praying. Before the foundation of the world, you loved me and you loved them. And I want them to be in the same place where I am with you, all together in love. Because you had the idea, you had the desire, and you made a plan for it. And here I am to bring them to you. That's the power of the gospel, that it doesn't depend on you. Because if it depended on you or me, it had no power whatsoever. No power whatsoever. Have you seen those little things that we play with when we go by all these fireworks? They give you for free the little boxes of the little poppers. That's us. But when you hear the loud booms with all the lights and everything that light up the sky of a whole city, that's what I'm talking about. That's the power of Jesus right there in comparison. You see, it is his power, not ours anyway. So I want you to not be ashamed, because there's nothing to be ashamed. Why? Because the power of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. Like I just said, you see, power is the one thing that the Romans boasted in. Because they were the biggest, the brightest, the most high, supposedly, and the most powerful. You see, Greek may have had a bunch of philosophers, but Rome had power. And these are the people whom Paul is addressing. You see, people were afraid of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire instilled fear in people. They had legions of soldiers everywhere. They had command wherever they were. They conquered. If we want to talk about an empire that was conquering, we can talk about Rome as one of them. But guess what? The Roman Empire may have conquered, but Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans, and we're going to get there someday, that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ who loved us. Amen? So there is power. No wonder Paul was not ashamed. You know, he was talking to, in taking this message to sinful people in Rome. I mean, this is a message that has power to change lives. And you take the power to change lives to the sinner. And that's what Paul was trying to do. He has seen the gospel work. He had a witness from the church in Rome that God could do transformation even in Rome. He said, there's a great church in Rome. My God, if God can work in Rome, I want to go there and check this out, because I want to go preach there, just as in Corinth and Ephesus and everywhere. He was confident that he could go to Rome and do the work of the gospel. See, there's another reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because it was power to save. It says, because it is power to save. So if it is power to save, go spread it. Go spread it. That's your job. That's my job. You see, the power to save. What do we mean to save? Salvation, deliverance, rescuing, whatever. How do you want to see it? You see, the word here is to rescue us from sin. Rescue us from the condemnation of sin. Rescue us from the wrath of God, which was upon us. And it's still upon those who have not believed. Let me tell you something. Jesus saved. That's why he's called a savior, because that's what he does. And he's the only one that can. He's not just the best at it. He's the only one at it. The only one that has power to save. And if we didn't need to be saved, God wouldn't have sent a savior, right? Now, let me tell you something. Not only that, if we don't need a savior, then the savior loses power. He wouldn't be so powerful if we didn't need him. That's why it's so powerful, because he's the only, and we need him so much, right? The power is in the gospel, in Christ's death and his resurrection. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sin and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the gospel. You see the power and death and coming back to life? Now, let me tell you something. There is power in these two things, his death and his resurrection. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes verses 13 and 15. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Did you see the word all? Did you see the word all? All past, present, and future, believe it or not, is included in that three-letter word, A-L-L, all. All our transgression, having canceled out the certificate debt consisting of decrees against us. You know what? Jesus took the decree that was against you. Jesus took the lawsuit against you and just nailed it on the cross and said, it is paid for. And it is not paid for in part for your past sin. It is not paid for in part for your present sin. It is paid for all past, present, and future. The certificate is done. You can burn it. Actually, he nailed it on the cross. You don't need to go get it. Because if you go get it, you probably keep it. So think about that. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, the power of his death. You see that? For forgiveness of our sin. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. His death has power. There is power in the gospel. It is the power of God, not yours, not mine, unto salvation. Every person God rescues, he rescues them through the gospel. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God does not have different ways of saving people. There's only one way, and it is through grace, by faith in Christ Jesus. Simple as that. That's the gospel. There's no other way you can be saved. You can call on Confucius. You can call on Muhammad. You can call on Buddha. You can call on anybody, on yourself. You cannot be saved until you call upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The one who died, the one who bled, the one who was resurrected with power. That's the one we need to believe. There is power in that. There is power not only to save, but also power to transform. Power to change. How many of you have been changed by the power of God? Oh man, amen, hallelujah. I hope you have been. If you haven't been, let me tell you, the power is available to you today, right now. So if you have been transformed, go tell somebody. The power of the gospel. If you truly believe in the gospel, you cannot tell me that you have believed the gospel and you're still the same old rot you were before. You can't. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself if you're still the same person you were before. If you have seen no change in your life, you better start believing in Jesus. You need some dynamite. We think that receiving Jesus is just like, yeah, I understand. Yeah, it's true. Oh, yeah, man, Jesus is so good. It's so awesome. And then I believe. Yeah, I believe, Pastor. I believe. Oh, my God. I tell you what, it brought me to tears when I saw him on the cross the other day on the movie. It's bad. It's bad. I know. Jesus is good. Is that enough? And you keep living and you continue with the same attitudes, the same words, the same everything? You ain't been transformed. There ain't no power. There's no dynamite. Nothing's blown up in you. That's not the gospel. The gospel must have changed you and said, I'm a totally different person since I saw that man on the cross and I saw him get up and I heard about it and I read this Bible. Oh my God, Pastor, I'm not the same. That's the power of the gospel. So you need to check yourself because there is power to transform. You see, I'm not ashamed. He even told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. He tells him, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You see that? Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed. Go tell somebody what happened to you. You see, the gospel is so powerful. And the moment churches and preachers start preaching other stuff other than the word, the church loses its power. From dynamite, it goes to little poppers that have no power to change anybody. That's why we need to preach and get into the word. You see, that's why it's so important, because the power of the gospel makes a difference in persons' lives. It actually gives them a new life. So I ask you, has the power of the gospel made a difference in your life? Has the power of the gospel made a difference through your life unto others? How is the power of the gospel making a difference through you? We need to ask ourselves. You cannot say that it is power if it stopped in you. You say, oh no, I'm a Christian now, but sharing the gospel is no way in my radar. No way in my radar. What is that? When was the last time we intentionally went to somebody and said, hey, you know what happened to me? Jesus took me out of the mud, cleansed me, forgave me. And I'm a different man because of that. I'm a different woman because of that. When was the last time we intentionally did that or hid from saying that? Well, I can't talk about that because I'm in school. I can't talk about that at work. I can't talk about that to my cousin. My cousin get angry when I talk to him about Jesus. I can't talk to nobody about Jesus because, you know, it's not my thing. It's not my thing. You let the pastor do that. What kind of stuff is that? What kind of power is that? We become little paupers. And we're supposed to have dynamite. See, we're living a comfortable Christianity. I am so thankful to be saved that I'm going to keep it all to myself. We don't have power to go. We do. Why are we not going? In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, how will they know? How will they believe if they don't hear it? And how will they hear it if no one tells them? And how will someone would not tell them if nobody goes? Romans chapter 10, you see it. You read it. We'll get to chapter 10 someday. You see, if men and women are going to be saved, it must be through faith in Christ Jesus. But in order for them to have faith, we need to proclaim it. If we don't go out and tell them, if we don't do something about it, they ain't going to do something about it themselves. And God placed you and me right here to go there and tell them. See, not only the power of the gospel is to save and also to transform, but also the power of the gospel to keep you. I want you to understand that. So go preach it. You see, the gospel has power not only to just save you and then, okay, I done saved you, bro. Now go ahead. See what happens. I'll tell you in the end if you made it or not. Do you think God called us to live in that uncertainty? Well, I just changed your life, Jay. I made you a new man. Now go do whatever you do. And at the end, I'll let you know if you finished the race well or not. You think God plays that game? You think God places you in that kind of predicament? A God that is love, a God that is never changing, never ending, all powerful to keep and save you? Let me tell you something about salvation. The salvation power of the gospel, it's when you are saved from the penalty of your sin. This is not in your outline, but you could write it down. Let me tell you something. We have been saved from the sin's penalty. We have been saved in the past from our sin's penalty. Now let me tell you about the present. We are being saved from sin's power. We are being saved from sin's power today. You see, as we walk with God, as we walk with Jesus, He empowers us to be able to get away from sin. We are being saved today continually. Okay, so you were saved already, sealed by the Holy Spirit, made a saint and taken by Jesus Christ, called upon Him, set apart for Him. And now that you have, now I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you through your journey. I'm going to help you through your journey. I'm not going to let you go. You can try to get out of my hands, but guess what? The Father who has given them to me will not allow anybody to snatch a single soul out of my hand. That's how powerful is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, to keep us today, and not only to keep us today, but also, check it out, it saves us from the penalty of sin in the past, it saves us from the sin's power today, and it will save us from sin's presence at the end. There will be no more sin. There will be a day when you don't have to worry about making a bad decision. There will be a day when you don't have to worry about temptation. There will be a day when sin will be obliterated by the power, dynamite of the gospel. So let me tell you something. You've been saved by the blood of Christ. You are being saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will be saved at the end when He calls us home. Do you have to worry about it? Yes, you have to worry about it. Not because you're going to lose it, but because you need to use it. to bring others, but because God is going to call us into account. He's not going to call you into account if you're a believer and say, I don't know, you did not do enough. You need to go to hell. No, he's not. He's not going to do that to you. He might say, well, you did not do enough, David. But I already saved you. I sealed you. I took you in. You're mine. Well, you're not going to get all the rewards that you could have gotten. See the difference? You see the difference? Your soul is secure in him. Your rewards are not. So I want you to think about that and take it to your heart. And you can read all that you want to on that and check it out. You see, Paul is not calling attention to himself as a brave man, as a big man, as a great preacher. He always said, you know, I'm just nothing. I'm calling your attention onto the one who is all powerful. You see, I want you to understand, you see the encounters of people in the Bible. People came to Jesus, and when they were transformed, the first thing that they did was run to tell everybody about it. What do we do? It's hard enough to try to get somebody to raise their hand to say, okay, publicly, I'll believe in Jesus. I can't raise my hand. People are looking at me. And then the pastor starts calling the altar. Oh, my God, I ain't walking all the way up there. You ain't no Christian then. And that coming here doesn't save you. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Your faith in the grace of God. And actually, your faith doesn't save you. Your faith is the conduit through which the power of the gospel saves you. I want you to think about that too. Because, oh yeah, I mean, we just had a little play up here last week of the thief going to heaven. And all the stuff that he was asked, nothing could he answer except the guy in the middle cross next to me told me I could come. There's nothing I've done. There's nothing you do. Not even your faith saves you. You can't have faith in your faith. You got to have faith in the grace of God. Faith comes from him anyway. Oh my goodness. You see, I see people in the Bible who were transformed by the power of Christ. And the first thing they wanted to do was run home. Tell somebody. They wanted to go to the city. Remember the woman? The woman at the well? She went and told the whole city. After she'd been married 5 times and had a man that wasn't her husband. She was an adulteress. And she was no shame. She said, oh no, let me tell you about somebody who told me. Let me tell you about somebody who changed me. I see people come through this altar, break into tears. Jesus. And walk out of here, won't tell a soul. No, because if I tell my family, they're going to be like, he crazy. No, because if I tell my friends at work, they're going to laugh at me. Let me tell you something. That's not true Christianity. You're fooling yourself. I'm sorry I say this, but you need to check yourself. We need to check ourselves. We need to check ourselves. Who did you tell? Who did you go tell? Who did you run to tell when Jesus changed your life? If you haven't run, I beg you, I encourage you, when you leave this place, go run and tell somebody. You still have time. If your friends are not hearing the gospel from you, then are you really their friend? The Bible says in the little letter of Judas, the little letter that's before Revelation, snatch them out of the fire. Rescue them. And if you're not sharing the gospel with somebody that's about to burn in hell, then what kind of friend are we? Where's the power of the gospel anyway? Come on, let's go. Because I know you guys want to go to lunch. So do I. And I still got 3 more hours here. So bear in mind. To all who believe. The gospel is power to all who believe. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe, ain't no power for you. Ain't no power for you. Simple as that. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you repent and you bring your life to him, just as you are, as sinner as you could be, just like me and just like you. I mean, if you don't bring your life to Christ, the power of the gospel doesn't apply to you. You got no power. You're a little pauper. If. You see, it's to those who believe, because all need to be saved. I mean, we all need to be saved, right? Jesus said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to the confines, to the ends of the world, until I come. You see? And then Paul talks about the salvation and the power of the gospel, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles and then barbarians. You see, I don't want you to get caught up in all those names. It's simple. Jesus was a Jew, so the Jews were the first ones to hear the message. Then the Greeks, which are the Gentiles, which includes the Greeks, barbarians, and everything. I mean, the idea is that Jesus preached. Jesus came to save. And he started in Jewish community. And it spread to the whole world. Simple as that. To the Jews first and then to the rest of the world. But you see, all need to be saved. I'm glad the gospel got to me. Aren't you glad it got to you? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad the gospel is in Gretna. No one can save themselves. You see, all who believe. You have to believe. And there's no one that can save themselves. God does not ask men to behave in order to be saved, but to believe. Remember what I was talking about, my good friend AJ? A moment ago, God's not saying, if you don't change, you can't come to me. God is saying, you got to come to me so I can change you because you ain't changing for yourself. I keep picking on you, AJ, but I like you. You see, no one can save themselves. It is faith in Christ, the conduit through which the eternal life and grace of God comes to us. This is a gift that is suitable for all people. You know how I know the gift is suitable for all people? Because I got it. Because I'm a sinner. And I know Freddie and I go on this debate all the time. I'm a worse sinner. Sorry. Now, of course, he's like, well, you got the mic. You can say that. And I'll scream it from up here. No, I'm the greatest sinner. Right? But you see, that's the thing. You qualify. I qualify. All qualify for the saving power of the gospel because we're all sinners. But only those who place their faith in Christ, no matter what their need, no matter what their situation in life may be, only faith by grace saves, period. It's the only plan that God had, and God doesn't have plan B. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't justify yourself. You know what justify means? You cannot be in right standing with God. On your own. You try to stand before God on your own, you're toast. You're done. Frito. You're gone. That's it. So let's go to the last point. Only those who believe. Only those who really see God's righteousness revealed. He reveals his righteousness. And only those who believe can see it in their own lives. You see, that is the announcement. This is the first announcement of what the whole letter is going to do. Talk about the righteousness of God. The word righteousness, it's used in one way or another 60 times throughout the letter. 60 times, whether you talk about just, righteous, justified, 60 times. And how is it that the righteousness of God is revealed? Well, first of all, as an attribute of God, God is righteous. We can talk about it because the Bible says that he is righteous, that only he is just, and we see him because he is sinless. That's an attribute of God. He is righteous. But not only that, he imputes his righteousness unto those who believe, which means that he places it on you. He's like, smack it into you. Okay? He deeply ingrains his righteousness onto you and me. So righteousness is not just an attribute of God, it's an activity of God. Right? So God punishes sin in Christ's death on the cross. Okay. So let's think about this because that's part of God's revelation of his righteousness. You see, it's revealed in the gospel by the death of Christ, and God revealed his righteousness by punishing sin. By nature, you and I are under the wrath of God. Ever since Adam, you can blame him. It's not your fault, right? It's your fault and mine. We are under the wrath of God because of our sin. Period. You know what the wrath of God means? That he is angry and that he will take revenge and that he will punish and he will send to hell. Anybody want that? I didn't think so. But we are under the wrath of God. Think about the worst criminal on earth being angry at you and looking for you. That doesn't compare. Because that criminal may not ever find you. But God will. He knows where you hide. You can't hide from him. By nature, we are under his wrath because of our unrighteousness. And there's only one way to escape the wrath of God. And it is becoming righteous. Can anybody do that? No, you can't. The gospel reveals his righteousness to me and for you. Jesus is the righteousness of God. The power of the gospel does that for me. That's what the power of the gospel does. It frees me, delivers me. It reveals Jesus. It reveals his righteousness. And it rescues me, redeems me. That's the power of the gospel. That's why Paul said in the letter to the Philippians, I want to know Christ and be found in him, having not the righteousness of my own, but that of Jesus Christ. Because my own righteousness is nothing. No longer now under the wrath of God. Now under the righteousness that has been provided because of Jesus' death on the cross and the payment for sin. He makes me right. I want you to think about this because Jesus went to the cross and he paid your condemnation and mine. Therefore, if I am in him, I can tell God, I have my lawyer, I have my defender, I have my advocate. He paid my debt. His name is Jesus, your son, and I've repented and placed my faith in him, but that's not of me, all him. Give him all the credit. Give him all the glory. I am counted righteous. As a matter of fact, in Christ, you will be able to stand before God. In his righteousness. You know, I know we sing these beautiful songs that are awesome, you know, surrounded by your glory. But will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I fall on my knees? Whatever. All of those are physical positions. But the truth is, your spiritual position, you can stand before God in Christ Jesus as righteous, justified, paid for, innocent. The problem is, of course, how can a holy God ever forgive sinners and still be holy? That's answered in the gospel because Jesus died and he was resurrected. God is seen to be both the just and the justifier. He did it all. He is just. He is the judge and he is just. And he is the justifier. He's also paid the penalty. In Romans 3:26, it says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He does both. He is the just and he is your justifier. And last but not least, his righteousness is ours by his power and by our faith. Okay? By his power through our faith. And Paul quotes from Habakkuk, one of the old prophets in the Old Testament, in chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, the just shall live by his faith. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. You see that? That's the only way. More than 60 references also to faith in Christ, just in that letter. So when you study Romans, you walk into a courtroom, basically. And Paul says, Jews and Gentiles, in order, may stand before God. And we all found ourselves guilty. But then there is power in the gospel. And the one who stands before us and for us to justify you and me. And he's our defender. And he keeps us. You see, faith does not produce salvation. The gospel produces salvation. Faith is just like the conduit, the wire through which the power of God in his gospel flow to us. The only way the power of God can reside upon you and me is through faith in Christ. I can't have faith in my faith, like I said before. Remember, faith is not born of you. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And the gift of righteousness is some gift, let me tell you, to be able to stand before God without being obliterated by his wrath. So, in a nutshell, that's what we need to do. See, we don't need a moral teacher. We don't need anybody to be an example. We don't need a life coach. We need a Savior. That's what we needed. And that's what we still need. And his name is Jesus. I want to give you a little snippet of a speech by one of the founders of Westminster Seminary. His name is Gresham Machen. And he wrote the following about God's law and God's grace, which you will see a lot in Romans. Check this out. Listen carefully. Those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ are in a far more blessed condition than Adam was before he fell. Adam, before he fell, was righteous in the sight of God. But he was still under the possibility of becoming unrighteous, and he did. Those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ not only are righteous in the sight of God, but they are beyond the possibility of becoming unrighteous. In their case, the probation is over. It is not over because they have stood it successfully. It is not over because they have themselves earned a reward of assured blessedness, which God promises on condition of perfect obedience. But it is over because Christ has stood it for them. It is over because Christ has merited for them the rewards by his perfect obedience. So man says, the law of God, have you obeyed my commands? Says the law to the man. No, says the sinner, saved by grace. I have not disobeyed. I have not obeyed. Not only in the person of my representative Adam in his first sin, but also in that I myself have sinned in thought, word, and deed. Well then, sinner, says the law, have you paid the penalty which I pronounced upon disobedience? No, says the sinner. I have not paid the penalty myself, but Christ has paid it for me. He was my representative when he died there on that cross. Hence, so far as the penalty is concerned, I am clear. Well, then, sinner, says the law of God, how about the conditions which God had pronounced for the attainment of assured blessedness? Have you stood the test? Have you merited eternal life by perfect obedience? No, says the sinner. I have not merited eternal life by my own perfect obedience. God knows and my conscience knows that even after I became a Christian, I have sinned in thought, word, and deed. But although I have not merited eternal life by an obedience of my own, Christ has merited for me, by his perfect obedience. He was not for himself subject to the law. No obedience was required of him for himself, since he was the Lord of all. That obedience then, which he rendered to the law when I was on earth, was rendered by him as my representative. I have no righteousness on my own, but I am clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness, imputed to me and received by faith alone. I can glory in the fact that so far as I'm concerned, the probation has been kept. And as God is true, there awaits me glorious reward which Christ has earned for me. So either we're being saved on account of what Jesus has done, or are we going to go out and save ourselves? You choose. Which of the two do you think is enough? What an amazing little conversation. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Because the gospel is power. Power for salvation to those who believe. Only to those who believe. So, would you like to be able to stand confidently before God at the end of your journey? When you stand before his court. And be able to say, I am innocent, not because I was obeying, but because the one who obeyed paid for my penalty. And I can stand behind him because he stands for me. I am his and he is mine. Jesus can stand before you. If you repent and you believe in his death and resurrection, that's the gospel. This righteousness that I'm talking about is given to you, is placed upon you, merited to your account. And then you can live, because the righteous by faith shall live. See, we are so dead in our trespasses and sin that only the grace and mercy of God can save us. And God expressed that grace and that mercy on a cross and in the power of the resurrection.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.horebnola.com.